Came across a Peanuts cartoon that describes the fears that pastors have, at least your pastor. I have a great fear of being boring. I also have a great fear of being bored. What's the most bored you've been? And she says, besides right now? Sorry about that. Well, the next slide shows one of Charlie Brown's classic lines. It's good grief. Every time he deals with some unfortunate situation, like Lucy, you know, pulling the football up and he lands on his back, or Snoopy steals Linus's blanket, or he loses the baseball game, or he can't get up the courage to talk to the little red-haired girl, it's good grief. So I like the next slide because it describes one of our questions that this whole thing raises. It's Charlie Brown on the couch, and the psychologist says, this grief, it's good? Because that's the question. How can grief be good? Let's pray together. Lord, we ask for your guidance today as we deal with this challenging, difficult topic from the standpoint of sorrow and mourning and the desire for comfort and sometimes the difficulty in experiencing it. We pray that you'd guide our steps to know the comfort and peace of God in the midst of mourning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. None of us wants to think about it. We'd rather not talk about it. It's more painful probably than going to the dentist for a root canal. We would rather avoid mourning. It's kind of like the elderly lady and her husband who are sitting gazing into the open fire as he said to her with deep feeling, you know, before much longer, one of us will be gone. And she said, that's right, and when it happens, I'm moving to Florida. But Jesus teaches us in the second of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And there's something inside us that wants to question Jesus. Really, Jesus? How can one who mourns be comforted? I mean, I think our hearts leap within us when we read Jeremiah 31, as Tom did, and we read about him giving comfort and joy instead of sorrow and turning mourning into gladness. But in the midst of it, it's difficult to understand how we can experience those things. Mourning is associated with pain, loss, and brokenness, and we do not want to be in situations which result in mourning. In the last several weeks, we've experienced losses amongst our church family, and people are family to us. Spiritually speaking, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we bear those losses with them, even though there's those amongst us who have been through the loss themselves that feel it even more keenly. How do we get through all that? How is it that someone can be blessed who mourns? To mourn literally means to grieve with a grief which so takes possession of the whole being that it cannot be hidden. So someone with that kind of mourning doesn't have to wear black for people to know something is wrong. You can see it on their tear-stained cheeks. You can hear it in their voice. You can just see it in their lives, this all-consuming feeling that overwhelms us. It takes our breath away. We feel an ache in the pit of our stomach. We can't eat, we can't sleep, and it's impossible to imagine what comfort feels like, even if we desire it. Yet Jesus says, those who mourn are blessed. Now, when he says, blessed are those who mourn, it's in the present tense, which means being blessed is a current reality for the mourner. What blessed is not? Let's understand that first. It's not mere happiness. Some have described the word blessed as meaning happy, and there's a book on the Beatitudes out there. I'm sure it's fine, but the title throws me off. It's The Be Happy Attitudes, the title of it. Sounds a bit superficial, like the old song, don't worry, be happy. Like happiness is something you can just turn on like a faucet, you know, when you need water. It doesn't work that way, and we would never say, don't mourn, be happy. It just doesn't work. It's not right. That wouldn't be appropriate. It'd be unkind. Being happy is an emotion, a feeling. And being blessed can be an emotion, but it's often more than that. It's something much deeper than mere happiness. It's a real state of being and not just something based on our circumstances. My daughter had to have her car looked at, inspected, and so she took it to one of those superstore auto repair places, you know, in the big city, and thought she could get it in and out real quick, and She dropped it off, went to work, got a call during the day, said, your car won't pass inspection. It needs some work. The frame is all rusted out. I could push a screwdriver through it. It's going to cost $3,000 to repair. So to keep in mind, this is a 2001 Accord with 200,000 miles on it. That would, the repair bill would be more than three times the value of the car itself. And she's like calling me, Dad, what do I do? I said, well, you still got a few days before the month runs out. Let's take it to our mechanic in Warsaw. So I called up our mechanic. We brought the car down here to Warsaw. We took it in and dropped it off, and she and I spent some of the day together. And then the call came on the phone, and I recognized the number, and I thought, uh-oh, here we go. So I took the call and listened to the mechanic, and I said, how bad is it? He goes, well, I'll tell you what. I got underneath there, looked at the frame. I took a hammer. I pounded on it a few times. A little bit of dust, rust from the dust kind of fell off, and that was about it. He said, there's nothing wrong with the car, with the frame. I said, well, how much is it going to be? He said, $21, cost of an inspection. It passed. Now, either God healed the frame between Rochester or Warsaw, or somebody was trying to take me for a ride up there. And all I could say is, when he told us that, I was happy. Rachel was happy. It was a feeling based on a circumstance where we didn't have to spend $3,000 or try to find a new car. It was circumstantial happiness. That's being happy. We're happy when the mechanic says it's a minor problem, or when we don't have any cavities, or when the officer gives us a warning instead of a ticket. Happiness is situational. If we're in a good situation, we will be happy. But the blessedness Jesus is speaking of does not depend on being in a happy situation today. In fact, we can be in a terribly tragic and decidedly difficult crisis, one that produces mourning, yet be blessed. Why? Well, Jesus here says, because they will be comforted. So in our present situation of brokenness, Jesus says that we are considered blessed because of a promised future state of comfort. They will be comforted. When we mourn for loss, we have the comfort of God's promises. We will be comforted. Our situation may not be happy, but we're still blessed. That's why Paul and Silas could sing in the prison cell after they had been beaten and thrown into the deepest part of the dungeon. That's why Peter and John could rejoice even though they were beaten and threatened for preaching Christ. They were blessed even though they weren't in a happy situation. The blessedness of the Beatitudes takes the long view and isn't based on our immediate circumstance. So what is that long view? It's the view of the second, often unseen, kingdom. The first kingdom is the kingdom of the world that we know. It's the earth we live in. It's the life we have. But there's this often unseen kingdom that is actually much more real and older and lasting than the visible one that we live in. Randy Frazee, in his book, The Story of Jesus, which we did that as a church a couple years ago, describes this world, this earthly kingdom, as the lower story, but God's kingdom as the upper story. And it's the upper story of God's kingdom that really makes the difference. There's this experience of living this in this world and in this life that's part of the lower story that somehow the upper story can break into our lives through Christ. We live in this world where there's pain, suffering, and hardship, where people often struggle, but this upper story kingdom, which is more real than the visible one we live in, Jesus came from and broke into our lower story to help share the upper story of God's plan for us, and to invite us into it, this kingdom of God. Now, there are evidences of this greater, grander, and godlier kingdom in this, our earthly home. Remnants of a paradise lost, of beauty and wonder and the grandeur of Eden, of the spark of eternity that was infused into human beings when God breathed into a man and gave him breath and said, now man is created in my image, male and female, God created them. There's that spark of life in us, that image of God that's a part of us. There are still echoes of a time when relationships were not yet marred by sin, selfishness, jealousy, and pride. You can see it in the innocent face of a newborn child, or in the love between a newly married husband and wife, or just in a picturesque scene out in the wilderness, you know, with the wonderful mountains, or a beautiful sunset, or the rolling waves and the tide of an ocean as it comes in. Little glimpses of this wonderful, eternal, upper story kingdom of God that's still evident around us. Humanity can still recognize goodness when we see it. And deep in our hearts, there's longings for that kingdom, for something better, something more, whether or not we believe in God. Yet the brokenness of this lower story world we live in often overwhelms the remnants of the blessedness that are around us. Where tragically we go through losing a loved one, or when five policemen in Dallas are shot, or when somebody goes into a nightclub in Orlando and slays dozens of people, or when a terrorist goes in and blows himself up and takes dozens of lives with him at the same time. And we wonder, when will this end? Like the song we sang, how long? We just say, how long? There's this grieving experience of this world that we go and face day in and day out as we watch the news and the headlines, and as we go through our own personal pain at times, this lower story. But the long view of the upper story is this. In Matthew 4, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was this really short sermon before the long Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had come to usher in the upper story into our lower story world. This is a real, even though invisible, kingdom that's greater and grander than anything we can imagine. It's arrived in a personal, invisible way into our world through Jesus, who came to redeem and rescue us from the fate and consequences of sin and death. The kingdom is ours now, this upper story kingdom of God. But its realization is still before us. It's still coming to fruition and to fulfillment. In other words, there's a promised future reality that has present consequences. There's a promised future reality that has a present consequence for how we live life today. Now, this is a little skewed. Usually when we think of consequences, it's something that happens because of something in the past. So, like, I ate too much ice cream last week, and I weigh too much this week. Okay, so past thing happened, and the consequence is lived in my life today. But this is all reversed with God's plan. He's done something that's secure in the future, but in the present, it means something different for our lives now. So you see, tomorrow is assured as a time and place of eternal peace, provision, and prosperity without suffering, tears, and death, with the consequence that my present is blessed with hope, confidence, and faith. Not because of my circumstances, but in spite of them. All but the first and last of the Beatitudes speak of a present blessedness due to a future condition. Those who mourn will be comforted. The meek will inherit the earth. The pure in heart will see God. The merciful will obtain mercy. We're blessed because of this future hope we have, these promises of God. Here's the blessedness of the upper story kingdom of heaven for those who mourn that is broken into our lower story world. Real, eternal, lasting comfort. Not just happiness that is as fleeting as a momentary blessing that comes in, a little thing that goes up and down like a roller coaster and disappears if things turn sour for us. It's not that kind of happiness. It's a deep, real, abiding comfort due to the hope we have in the promises and faithfulness of God, who loves us and has shown us the full extent of his love in sending his Son to suffer and die for us in our place. How can grief be good? It reminds us that this world is not our true home or our ultimate destination. We're moving forward and onward, upward and Godward, to a more real, lasting, and eternal place of peace, righteousness, joy, love, and light. We mourn. In this world, this lower story world, we do mourn. There's sorrow, heartache, pain, and heartbreak, but they are ultimately, believe it or not, temporary. Paul speaks of grief in comparison to the eternal glory of God's upper story kingdom with these words. They are considered light and momentary troubles. Now, I love the way the Message says this verse 4 of chapter 5 of Matthew. It goes this way, you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you, only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. And I would like to change the last phrase and say it this way. Only then can you be embraced by the one to whom you are most dear. You are dear to God. He loved you. He sent his Son for you. You are most dear to him, each and every one of us. And we are blessed when we feel what we've lost most dear to us because he is with us. So when we mourn for loss, we have the comfort of God's promises. We also have the comfort of God's presence with us. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Before he left, Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit, called the Comforter. Here's what he told his disciples. You are filled with grief. You're mourning because I have said these things to you. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Counselor, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And the Greek word for that Advocate literally means the one who comforts, who comes alongside us to support us and counsel us and lift us up and represent us when it's impossible for us to speak for ourselves. So when we are too weak to stand, the Spirit lifts us. When we are too frail to walk, he carries us. And when we are too overwhelmed to pray, he speaks for us. The Comforter is come. The comfort of God's presence. When we mourn for loss, we're blessed because we have God's presence with us. Well, besides the obvious mourning for loss, for which we are promised comfort, we are also to mourn for something else. The mourning from losses is a mourning that comes because of what happens to us. But this last mourning is a mourning that comes because we must choose to mourn. And it is that we must mourn for our sin. Psalm 38:4-6 says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. He's mourning because he is aware that he has committed sin, that it has broken his relationship with God, his Creator, and with his fellow human beings. And he is mourning that sin. Blessed are those who mourn for their sin, for they will be comforted by God's pardon. God will forgive. Now, it's difficult to imagine equating the pain of losing a loved one with the pain of the grief for our sin, but really, when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, thinking of this idea of mourning sin, that's what he's getting at. Sin is that serious. We need to be so aware of its negative impact on our hearts and lives that we grieve when we realize how our sin has hurt our relationship with God and broken fellowship with him. We choose to mourn for our sins because they have kept us from knowing and experiencing God. Because we have wandered from God and turned away from him. Now, when I was a kid, my sister and I would get into arguments occasionally. Okay, every day, probably. It was always her fault. At least most of the time. And, you know, eventually my parents would get wind of this. You know, she would tattle on me, you know, say something about it. And so I'd get into trouble, and there'd be consequences, there'd be punishment. And one of the things they would make me do is to say, you're sorry. And so my response would be, sorry. Like I really meant it, you know. And they're like, no, say it like you mean it. So then I'd have to kind of compose myself and say, I'm sorry I, you know, did whatever it was I did. And if they were convinced it was real, you know, or it sounded okay, they would let me off the hook. But saying, say it like you mean it, doesn't necessarily mean it's true. You can say the clouds look like cotton balls, but they're not really cotton balls. They look nice and fluffy and puffy, or cotton candy, or whatever you want to call it, but it's not really that. And so if I say it like I mean it, I might not really, down in my soul, mean it. I'm not truly sorry. The word sorry comes from the same root as sorrow. So being truly sorry means to have sorrow, to mourn the things I've done that are wrong for my sins. I am sorry or sorrowful or mourn over the pain and brokenness I've caused due to my sin. So when God invites us to repent, he doesn't just want us to say it like we mean it. He wants us to feel the deep weight and burden of our sin and the separation and brokenness that it causes, akin to the feeling of mourning when we lose one near and dear to us. Are we that heartbroken over our sin? We're called to be. Blessed are those who mourn, who are truly sorry or sorrowful over their sin, for they will be comforted by God's pardon. Listen to these words from Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Amen. When we mourn for sin, we have the comfort of God's pardon. Being blessed in all situations of mourning is made possible by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on the cross, his resurrection, and the hope of eternal life he brings. We're comforted by God's promises, God's presence, and God's pardon. All of this experience of what Christ has done for us allows us to enter into the upper story kingdom that we're now a part of. And we remember that today through taking Holy Communion together, giving thanks that he who was truly whole, who was complete and whole in himself, as fully God and fully human, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was whole. He became broken so that we who are broken could become whole, so that we who mourn could be comforted. And as we partake of the sacrament, may the words that we say at the beginning be true for us today. Take this sacrament to your comfort. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are God who loves us, who died for us. The Son of God, Jesus, our Savior, gave his life on the cross for our sins and then rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, to give us the hope of eternal life. We truly can be blessed, even though we mourn, because we are comforted through your actions on our behalf and of the promised future that you have for us. So be with each one of us today, that we may sense your presence, your promises that are true, your peace, Lord, your pardon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.